there are more helpful images that we can kind of relate to. Kind of if you know the Old Testament, you will know that when kind of God's presence was manifest to his people, often it's described as being in a cloud, that the glory of God is called the Shekinah glory. And kind of so kind of, you know, there's a clue there that actually perhaps we're talking about something that is more than kind of a physical cloud. It's kind of a spiritual reality that we're talking about. And I kind of came across this quote of Westcott's. If I cut that up, is that okay? Much more helpful than the actual picture. And it talks about the ascension in this way. And says, the change which Christ revealed by the ascension was not a change of place, but a change of state. Not local, but spiritual. And so kind of getting hung up with where he physically is isn't the question. It's about the transformation of the nature of Jesus himself that we should get excited about. And I've jotted down 3 points that I think we should get excited about today, which kind of all hinge on the ascension. And they all have implications for our lives. And they do really, I think, connect with what we were talking about last Sunday morning, when we tried to kind of pick up on this tension between the call to continue Jesus' ministry and the promise of the power to do that, but also the enormous challenge of suffering and at times just kind of seeming powerlessness kind of in our lives. I want to pick up on these areas. The promise of the Father, the glorification of humanity, and the marks of Jesus' suffering. Because kind of the ascension kind of reveals the significance of all of these things. All of them are key to the ascension. So first of all, the promise of the Father. Thank you, Brian. I have to say, I'm not even having to ask. They just magically appear. And that is, I've already said, it's very apparent in this passage. Wait for the gift my Father has promised. And all of kind of what's going on here flows out of those difficult conversations that Jesus has already had with his disciples. Kind of if you read kind of the ends of the Gospels as it gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, you will be aware that that Jesus again and again has to talk to his disciples about the imminence of his death, about how it has to happen, about the significance of his death. But then also he introduces into that thread, particularly in John's Gospel, this notion that he is going to be taken from them, and that somehow it is better that he's going to be taken from them. And as soon as he starts about being taken from them, naturally they are horrified about the thought of that. And all of that kind of, all these conversations about his death and being taken from them point to the promise that if he goes, then God will send another comforter. God will not leave them alone. All of them start to hone in on the promise that if he's taken from them, they will not be left alone, but that God will pour out his Holy Spirit. And as I kind of tried to allude to last week, that Holy Spirit is fundamental to Jesus' ministry. When he took our humanity, he emptied himself of all the fullness of his deity, of what it means for him to be God. And I love kind of the hymn that Paul quotes in Ephesians, which I think in Philippians, which sums this up. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus, who being in the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And kind of theologians talk about this hymn being all about Jesus's self-emptying, not holding on to equality with God and the attributes of his divinity, choosing to lay it down and enter into our humanity and take our flesh and leave us behind, and leave all of that behind for us. He accepts our human limitations. There are no more omnis. Do you know what I mean? No more omnis. Omnis are the theological phrases we use to describe the nature of God. Omnipresent, present everywhere. Jesus chooses the limitation of a human body in a physical place at a physical time in Palestine. Omniscient, all-knowing. Jesus chooses to be dependent on the Father and to only do what the Father tells him, and to limit his knowledge to our humanity. Omnipotent, all-powerful. He chooses to lay down the power of the living God and accept the limitations of the same humanity that we have. And so everything that Jesus does becomes dependent on the Holy Spirit that descends on him at his baptism. And now, the significance of the ascension is that in going to the Father, although he leaves them physically, he promises that he won't leave them alone. And there's this kind of huge paradox about this. He is going physically from them so that actually he can actually be physically closer to them by his Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus was in his humanity limited to one place and being with the people that he was with at any one time. And he shared their lives in the most incredible way. And most of us would look at the Gospels and think, God, wouldn't it have been great to have just been there for part of it? To sit and listen to Jesus talk, to walk through kind of the Middle East with him, to see it through his eyes. And yet only a few people could physically do that because he was limited to here and to now. And although he's taken from them, and that seems unbearable, the promise is that the Spirit will come, and the Spirit has none of those limitations. That God's Spirit can touch every human being on this planet simultaneously and at one time. God can connect with every one of us through his Spirit when we put our trust in him. And so there's this kind of paradox that it's better that he's going to go, because if he goes, the promise of the Father will be made available to them. And I don't know if you can get your head around this one. Kind of all those things about the nature of God, kind of omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. I even say it. Sounding like, you know, I'm almost suggesting that Jesus is impotent there, aren't I? There, that would definitely be heretical. All powerful. Let's can't get my tongue around the right word. All of those things. Well, how come he laid them down and he did all these things? Because he doesn't look like he doesn't know. He doesn't look like he, you know, he has those limitations. He does it through his Spirit, through the Spirit of God. That's how he does it. And it's amazing. It's like Jesus lays down his divinity and he accepts the limitations of our humanity so that we might share in all the benefits of his being as a God. So all those things that he lays down are actually made available to us through his Spirit. You know, a relationship with God, being connected to God by the Spirit. The relationship he had with his Father is available to us because of the Spirit. The power to see God act and move around us is available to us because the same Spirit lives in us. This whole business about how do I get this Christianity thing, you know, we can try and work it out rationally for years, and then suddenly it's like a switch gets turned on in our heads. And it's the Holy Spirit that turns that switch on, isn't it? That enables us to understand. That sense of knowing that kind of is part of the attributes of God becomes available to us because the Spirit lives within us and makes it real to us. So it's like he gives us everything he gave up. And so we have this kind of amazing thing that the ascension means Jesus is leaving them, but conversely it means that he's always here, that he will never leave us, that he's always with us by his Holy Spirit. Okay, one. Two, the glorification of humanity. Not only does it mean that he is always here, it also means that we are already there. Our humanity is already in heaven in Jesus. When Jesus goes back to heaven, he is forever changed. The incarnation is all about Jesus leaving behind his divinity and taking our humanity. He enters into our world. He shares our experiences. There's nothing that we go through that he doesn't understand, because he's lived a human life just as we live ours. But he's forever changed. In his incarnation, he takes our humanity forever. And so the Jesus that was pre-existent before the creation of the world, that came and took human flesh 2,000 years ago, is completely different to the Jesus that is now enthroned in heaven. And the difference is that he carries our humanity with him back into heaven. He's still the God-man, both God and man. Our humanity is with him there. And so when we come to him and when we pray, the person we pray to still understands what we're like. He still carries our humanity. It's almost as if he's taken, you know, he gives his spirit to us and he takes our humanity into the Godhead. And I kind of, sorry if I'm getting a bit deep today and kind of getting my head around kind of the enormity of what all that means is incredible. There's a brutal way of putting it. A Scottish pastor said, the dust of earth, we came out of dust and we'll go back into dust, is on the throne of heaven. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews tells us to be bold when we approach the throne of grace, because we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we've one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. Jesus knows what we like. He's familiar with our humanity. He shares it. And he carries our humanity with himself back into heaven. And the Jesus we trust in is still God and man. And finally, the marks of his suffering. And this does really pick up from where I was on Sunday morning, when we kind of spoke a lot about the reality of pain and the tension between loss and disappointment, and how we make sense of that in the light of the promise of God's Holy Spirit and the power that God promises through his Spirit. And as I said then, there aren't neat answers to those sorts of questions. And they are particularly hard when we face pain and suffering ourselves, or kind of even worse, kind of it's when those we love that we see hurting and we feel powerless to help them. And theologically, we can point to the fact that our common humanity, this is the lot of humanity. None of us are exempt from that. We can talk about the fallen nature of our world, how creation groans and it waits for its redemption. But often when we try to give answers about kind of the whys of this stuff happening in our lives, it feels like the answers are best glib and they're best superficial. And I don't have a neat answer for you this morning about that. And you'll be aware, if you were with us on Sunday, I clearly didn't have a neat answer then either. But I think in the ascension, we find a profound mystery. You see, Jesus takes our humanity back into heaven. He's forever changed by sharing our lives. But he also takes with him back into heaven, I believe, the marks of his suffering. And I don't know whether you've thought about this very much. If you were going to... We were talking about kind of interest groups last week when we were away at the church weekend, and I have to say there were some surprises in different things that might interest different people. And sometimes I couldn't always read people's handwritings. But one interest, potential interest group, which I have to say would completely kind of make me go, what? Was kind of people that shared an interest in Marvel Comics. You may laugh. There are some people that is very serious business for. If you were to write a superhero, if you were to kind of pen the story of the superhero who saves the world, and by saving the world dies, but triumphs over death, what would that triumphant superhero look like when he's triumphed over death? Would it be what we read about in the Gospels? And I think not. You see, the thing that is the most remarkable thing about the resurrected Jesus, and yeah, he could be resurrected with the sort of glory we read about in Revelation, when it kind of, you know, when he's almost like he's beyond anything comprehensible, yet he's resurrected in a recognizable human form, but different. Kind of, there is this kind of mystery about the resurrection body, that he is both touchable and physical, and he can also seemingly appear in a room out of nowhere. It's that kind of Westcott phrase, isn't it, about a changed state, that somehow he's different. But the incredible thing about the resurrected Jesus is that he carries the marks of his suffering. The nail prints are on his hands and are his feet. And the scars. The wound is on his side from the spear. That's what that whole conversation between Thomas and the disciples is about. You know, when Jesus appears to the disciples and he says to them, sorry, I know you're saying you've seen him, but I can't believe you because I've not seen him. I need to see it for myself. And more than that, I need to be able to put my hands in the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. I need to feel it and touch it. Is that how a Marvel superhero gets resurrected? I don't think so. You see, he carries the signs of his suffering. They never leave him. And he takes the pain of his suffering back with him into heaven. And so kind of, you know, when we come to Jesus, we come to someone that knows what suffering is all about. And he never lets it go. He carries it for us. And those badges of his pain become marks of honor and love and devotion for us. And we may not understand what we are going through when we are facing suffering ourselves, but we can come to that throne of grace in the knowledge that the one that sits on it knows all about suffering. He wrote the book about suffering. And he still carries the mark of his suffering in his hands. And there is nothing that we struggle with and cannot understand ourselves that he does not empathize and make sense of, because he's entered into it himself. That's the Savior that we have. The one we worship is the one that suffered in our place. Okay, I'm going to shut up in a moment. I'm just going to leave you with one more word. And this isn't in the notes, but it's the word that popped into my head. It's been in my head for about 2 weeks now. I know some of you, this will be as kind of foreign to some of you as Marvel Comics are to me. But some of you are, I'm sure, watch trends in the world around us. Yeah, you read the newspapers, you watch what's on TV, and you try and make sense of trends. Harvey's nodding. I don't know whether Harvey's... I may be one trend ahead of Harvey, I don't know. Have you come across the phrase multilocalism? Way! I am one trend above. Apparently, one of the great trends of our generation is being described as multilocalism. And I just kind of got this in some Adobe stuff and some videos and some reflections and TED Talk stuff. And it's trying to make sense of the fact that actually we connect to so many different places. That, you know, you ask the question, where are you from? You know, for some of us, it might be very straightforward. You know, I've lived in Southbrook all of my life. But for lots of us, actually, it's much more complicated. And so they're kind of saying one of the big trends kind of in thinking at the moment is, it's not where am I from, but it's where am I local to? And so, you know, if you take my Dan, at the moment he's local to Munich, but he's also local to Tunbridge Wells. He's also someone to degree local to Aston, where he did uni. And kind of, if we have families where our kind of racial mix has all changed, kind of that means we can have bits of identity in Africa or in Europe or all over the place. And we kind of connect, not with one place, but with many places. And it just strikes me that Jesus is the ultimate multi-local. Where is Jesus from? He is from heaven. And he is from earth. He is local to us now because he's here in this room and in our lives at this moment by his Holy Spirit. But he is also local to the throne room of God because he sits enthroned in splendor, and one day we will kneel before him. And he sits there to intercede on our behalf, even now. And it also, I think, has a relationship to where we are from. Where are we local to? And I, you know, we might say High Brooms or Southborough. We are local to this earth because of dust we are made. But we are also local to heaven because we are made for heaven. And the deposit of the Holy Spirit within our hearts is the guarantee that one day that place will be our home too. And it seems to me that the ascension is the ultimate multi-local event. It's where heaven, earth touches heaven, and heaven touches earth. Our humanity goes into heaven, and God's glory comes into our lives by his Spirit. Sorry if that got a bit on the deep side. I'm going to hand over to Hannah, who's going to decide what we're going to... I wouldn't do that to you. I really wouldn't do that to you, unless you've got some great wisdom about how we pray. I think I'd just like us to stand together, guys.